Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, you can stop if it's perfect. So, some of you, if we played it again, you guys would be able to sing a portion of that song, right? All glory be to perfect, just like that. First service, this is what it sounded like. Just like that. So, you guys are much more alert with what I was going for there. And I think that, is that true that that's something we would agree as followers of Jesus, like all glory be to Christ? Is that something we agree with? That at a fundamental level, we're like, my glory pales in comparison to the glory needed for Christ. And that I have died to myself to live for Christ. And so all glory goes to Him. And that our need for our name to be great is very little. Our need for God's name to be great is very real. And we approach life in that way. And as Jesus is sitting on the hillside with the grass waving, He's sitting there, people are gathering, He's saying, in my kingdom, this is what it looks like. And we're going to have a week where we summarize all this stuff in a very practical way coming up. But for now, they're just going to keep moving on. But remember the things that we have... You know what? Children's church, you may go. I was getting on a roll there. I'm surprised the Holy Spirit didn't stop me. All right. Yeah, He did. The Holy Spirit was Jake LaBar in the back. All right. So, you know, I was kind of winding down to the end there, but basically, all glory be to Christ, and we operate that way, and we agree with that. Cognitively, we understand that. Theologically, we agree with it. And then getting down, penetrating into our hearts is the difficult part. And so for the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to deal with. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Then there's going to be three examples of that, three challenges. It's a big concept that uses three examples to help us see what that looks like living there. Because outside of this kingdom, arguably, what is important is your name and your fame. Outside of the kingdom of God in the secular world, like, what is important is your name and your fame. Like, the bigger, better you are, wonderful. And we encourage that, and that should be what you're striving for. You deserve better than that. People should know you for that. You should be recognized for that. If you go on Facebook, you'll see all the time people thinking that they deserve to be better than they are and things like that. It's just pervasive in our culture. Then we step into what's being taught here on a hillside with Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount. He's saying what matters is the name of God, Yahweh. That's what matters. So then we're going to spend 3 weeks, basically, that first verse there, Matthew chapter 5. We have made it to chapter 6. I apologize. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 is this. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward your Father has for you in heaven. So, with that, let's pray. Father, we come to you together, many of us claiming to be your followers, and learn every week and every day and every approach to your word something new and a new challenge, a new reminder, something, as we try to be obedient and live in your grace and in your power that you give your believers by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we study your word, I pray that we would all submit to it in a very real sense where we believe that your kingdom matters and how you designed your kingdom matters, including our motives and our heart's condition. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, hopefully you're there. Matthew chapter 6, We have made it a whole chapter, and we are in verse 1 through 4. And verse 1 is going to be a headline that is going to then talk about three examples. It's going to say this and this and this, and it's going to give those three things. The first one is when you give to somebody in need. So let's read the whole passage together. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So then the next section of text is going to say, and when you pray, and then the next section of text is going to be, and when you fast. And it's all going back to this watch out, don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. So let's talk about this. First things first, watch out. If you're walking down Main Street with me, and I'm not sure of the circumstance of that, but just go with me on this illustration. We're walking down Main Street, and I go, watch out. What do you think you'd look for? Cars. Everybody says cars. First service says cars. You guys said cars. Everybody's going to say cars. You're walking downtown Stockton, and somebody says, watch out. What are you looking for? Look, you guys are ridiculous. There's good areas of Stockton too, right? No, I don't think there is. Regardless of the circumstance or where you're at, if somebody says, watch out, something's going to come to your mind, and you're going to know that somebody's saying, be advised, heads up, keep your head on a swivel, something bad's going to happen, pay attention to this, something like that, right? And you're going to become alert to something. This is calling us to be alert to something. And it says this, and it's very important that we don't take a breath at the wrong spot, because I think sometimes when we engage and disengage our consciousness from a sermon, we can get mixed up here. So let's take a breath at the right spot. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose your reward from your Father in heaven. So I think the risk that's being addressed here is that there might be times where we want to do our good deeds in public to be admired by others. Right? And somebody was like, I've never experienced that in my life. Wanting to be praised by the people around me? I have no idea. This must have been an issue for 2,000 years ago and is not anymore. And I say, I disagree with that. I believe that it is miraculous how some issues thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago are still problems here. And I'm just like, why in the world could that possibly be that people is a problem, our hearts is a problem, sin is a problem? We have the same creator. I think that's got to be part of it. John chapter 12, 42 through 43 says this. And the first part is going to be a little elusive to you, but for those of you who know the context, we'll get this. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for they feared that they would be put out of the synagogue. And someone's like, I don't understand what's happening right now, but you know, something bad is going to happen to somebody because of their faith, right? It says, and it says the reason those bad people are going to do bad things is because they loved human praises more than praises from God. And I don't think anybody in this room would want to admit that. I don't think anybody would be like, oh, I'm really excited to make this announcement that I love the praises over man of man more than I love the praises of God. Nobody's going to be excited. However, this next couple Sundays is going to argue that maybe that is something that is at least a struggle for everybody at times. The first way we're going to have this addressed into our life is this. Verse 2, and I believe 3 as well. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to somebody in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, so there's a couple things that are kind of interesting there. How many of you guys have heard, don't let the left hand know what your right hand's doing? Or your left hand know what your right hand's doing? We've heard that. We sat in church and heard that. Cool. The reason I don't want to take a breath at the wrong spot in verse 1 is because of this. If I said, don't do your good deeds publicly. Some of you guys would like, myself mainly, like I'm projecting. Myself, I may check out and be like, oh, don't do your good deeds publicly. And I would miss the part, to be admired by others. So there are going to be good deeds that are done in public, and we all know that, right? Somebody just told me out in the parking lot that, like, as they try to care for people, they're like, a lot of times when somebody sees me, they're like, oh, like, who are you bringing to the doctors? Oh, this is just my neighbor. They needed some, you know, a ride, and so I just put them. Oh, that's really nice. And pretty soon, you're being praised. And so what we don't want is this rabbit trail to distract us, where we think like, oh, well, I can't do anything in public because it says don't do your good deeds in public. So I can't take her to the doctor. I can't take her to grocery shopping. I can't care about this in this way. I can't love on this person in this way. I can't give in this way because it's in public. It's public giving, and the Bible denounces it. That's not true. What is being spoken about here is this. Don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others. Like, your purpose of doing them in public is to be admired by others. And I think that is pervasive. That is going to be something, I could be wrong. No need to correct me because I've already admitted I could be wrong. But that we all struggle with that at some point in our life, maybe more of us than others. No. For more some than others. And maybe I would be the more. Because I do believe that I struggle with wanting the praise of man. And so I must guard against that. And what this is talking about is, why does my heart want that? Why does your heart want that? Don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others, for you'll lose your reward from your Father in heaven. And then it gives us an example. When you give to the to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Okay, so we're going to give to somebody in need. I would say, hey, raise your hand if you gave to somebody in need, but don't, because then you would be outed and you just did it in public and it's all, we just, you know, had an issue with this sermon already. So what I want to do is, in your brain, think, have you done something? Have you given somebody to need that is in need in public? A lot of us are going to say, yeah, that was kind of in public. I have given to somebody in need and it was in public. It says, don't do it this way. Blowing trumpets in the synagogue, in the streets, to call attention to your acts of charity. If you came in here, and it'd probably only be Dan, because he's the only one with a trumpet, I think, that well shows up to church with a trumpet, and the offering bag is going around, and Dan gets a hold of it, and he pulls up his, what's that cool-looking one called? Flugel? Sounds like a chip. A flugelhorn. You know, I'm going to be honest. First service was rough. This service is going to be rough. Pulls up his flugelhorn. And blew that to call attention to himself. And then he starts giving big wads of money in ones or something to make it look like a lot. Puts it in there, crams it in there, uses his knee, puts more in there, toots his little horn again, and then shoves more in there and passes it on. He would probably not get the attention he thought, because in our culture, we're like, why is he blowing a horn in the middle of the church, right? But in this time, think of this. Do you guys remember movies where a king would come in, or a queen, or some political person, and they would doo-doo-doo-doo or whatever, and then like somebody would come in, and they're like a big deal, and it's to call attention to somebody, right? To call attention to that person. Or before a big event started, they blow a horn to get people's attention for the contestants of this. It would call attention to a person. So think of that. Imagine the Pharisees, or whoever this is referring to, going to do a good deed of charity, and they would blow the horn, they get people's attention, make a big deal of themselves doing something, and that their goal, even maybe admittedly, would be to draw attention themselves, that they are good people doing good things, and they want their name to be great. They have swung and missed at the importance of God and where glory is deserved. But I still believe that we struggle with this. Now, we're not going to bring a horn to church, okay? And do that before we give. But I thought of something like giving, you know, kind of like that secret giving, not making a big show of how much you're giving. I've seen a couple things. I don't know why. I think just, I don't think that I'm actually checking people out at, well, that doesn't sound right either. Okay, so I don't think that I'm like intentionally watching people give, but over time in a church, you see the way people give, right? And there's people that do this. They will cram whatever it is, we don't even know what it is, into the palm of their hand. And they will not let anybody see what's in there. It could be $1,000 and it could be a quarter. We don't know. And that bag comes around. They put the whole hand in there, release, and withdraw. And you never even know. That was so discreet. And I do that because it's usually so little. I'm like, I don't want anybody to see what's in here. I'm kidding a little bit with that. But then there's also people, you guys write checks, and then you fold it. Some people fold it directly in half, right? No, no, who it's from, how much it is. Some people just cover the number. Just the number. They don't want me to see the number. And then they'll put that in there. And some people ready their money beforehand. Some people wait until that offering bag's there. And then it's this big ordeal to get situated there. And that's completely all right. Because what's being addressed here, and this is important, ladies and gentlemen, is not the publicness of the giving. It is why you are in public giving. Does that make sense? I'll give you one other scenario that was really uncomfortable, but maybe a current day example of trying to encourage giving by stroking somebody's ego or glorifying them, and that is this. I was at Panda Express, and I very much enjoy Panda Express. Panda Express is one of those places where I almost feel like there is some sort of illegal drug in there that draws me to there, but then after I'm done eating it, I'm like, yeah, that's all right. And I just feel kind of weird afterwards, but then when I'm hungry again, I'm like, no, I want that Panda right now. So I go to Panda every chance that I get, which is not very often, and I get the same thing every time. I go through, I go half and half, am I right? Half chow mein, half fried rice. No? We got some nose in the room. That's okay. This Sunday's been like that. So then I also have to get the orange chicken because that's one of the better things they got there. And then Beijing beef, watch out. Beijing beef, it is just what it sounds. It's spicy beef, and I love it. So I get that on there, too. And then if I'm feeling really rambunctious, I'll go and get some pot stickers. But then I go to pay, and this lady, there's a huge line of us. I'm with a class of sorts, and we showed up there. So there's a huge long line of us. It's packed out the door now because we all showed up at the same time. And they said, do you want to give your change to St. Jude's Hospital? And in the most unspiritual and loving way, I'm literally thinking like, oh, I already got stuff in my pockets. The change is going to scratch my phone anyways. And I'll probably fall underneath the seat, and the Honda seat's pretty low. I don't want to drag it underneath. I'm like, yeah, just keep it like that. She reaches over, and she rings this bell, bing, 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 like that. And then everybody, I mean, obviously, after this turn, I was like, oh, thank you, like that. And it made me never want to give to St. Jude's again at Panda Express because that was just like shocking. I'm like, you don't know what just happened. That was like 8 cents. That was 8 cents. And I feel... I was shocked and caught off guard. But you know why they do that, right? Because they're glorifying me, they're praising me, they're thanking me, they're making much of me in that moment to encourage the other people to then give for the same reasons and motives as that is to be praised. And so we don't do that here. We don't ring bells and stuff like that there. But I'm just saying that it's not that unusual in culture to praise and glorify somebody in order to get other people to do something or encourage that person to do the same thing. And the issue here that I just want to make really clear, it's not that you give in an offering bag publicly or that you gave money to a homeless person publicly or that you took somebody to the doctors and they needed a ride and somebody asked and they told you what you're doing and you're like, oh, my cover's blown, it was in public, I just sinned. Because it doesn't say that. To be admired by others, that goes right into here. And what it's challenging us is saying the people within my kingdom, when we do good deeds, we don't go do them in public so that we are glorified. We do them in public so that God is glorified and that much is made of the name of Christ and that the fame goes to Christ and not ourselves. And that is the world upside down because I believe that the majority of the world does not live that way. So that's what blowing the trumpets, they would literally toot a horn to draw people's attention, and then they do their big acts. Somebody else told me this. I don't know if this is actually true, so take this maybe as just an illustration, but it was told to me one time that basically the offering dispensary thing that you put your money in as an offering was shaped like a horn. Okay, so big out front and then really small at the end so you could put your money in there, and then once it went down into the little box, you couldn't get your grubby little paws back in there to get it out. Okay, you couldn't steal from it. And so it was shaped like that. And I don't know if you've been to any of these stores like Kohl's where they got this big yellow funnel in the middle. You walk in, and it's like some, you know, you're raising money for something. You put a quarter in, it goes down this thing, it's like, and spins around. Well, imagine metal, okay, it already make more sounds. And then imagine people coming intentionally with large amounts of change to dump into this horn-shaped structure to deposit the money, and it's clanging and jangling around, and people are just dumping in there. Oh, sorry, I got more. And it's all this change. It's making tons of noise. People are like, who's giving all that money? Who's over there giving all that money? And they're intentionally making this loud noise, drawing attention to themselves. They're sounding the horn there, and it's because they want glory. They want the praise of man. They want the praise of man. And so at the very least, just take that as an interesting illustration of another way to bring that praise to yourself. I think our risk is what John 12 talks about, where we love human praise. Although I think we agree with the song that we started with, right? We sit here and we agree with the song that we started with. And the very fundamental principle of our cognitive memory and even maybe belief system, we're like, all glory be to Christ. And then there's something in us that longs to be praised by man for our actions and to do things for that reason. I want to read you two things that I thought were important to say. One is this. This is a person that cares more about being known as a benefactor rather than obediently helping the person in need. Reputation rather than relief. Because this context is set around helping somebody that is in need. Maybe financially, but mainly it's just helping somebody in need. And before you do that, what reason, what motive is in your heart for that? The next week we're going to talk about prayer. Like, why do you pray the way that you pray? Do you pray loud and only in public? Do you only pray when you have family and friends over? Do you pray loud and long when you do pray? Do you use like words you've never used before? Do you pepper it with Father God's throughout it to sound more spiritual? Like, why do we pray what we pray, and in the circumstances that we pray, deep down in our heart, what are our motives there? And then check this out. This is one of my favorites. It says, the believer must always keep in mind that the act is righteous only if it is what it purports to be, the service of God. So as we extrapolate that a little bit, this is what we get. That there are acts that are good. So say you want to lead music and kick Nate out. Say you wanted to do that. And Nate, we would assume, is doing that because he feels God has put him in that place and given him gifts and talents, and he's utilizing them to lead people in song, which is a form of worship. And so there he is, and we would, for this illustration, and I assume so, he's doing that for a reason of glorifying God and making much of God's name. All the fame goes to Christ. And he's doing that. It's a righteous act. Then say, I'm that person. I'm like, Nate, I want to get off the drums, and I'm going to come in, and I want to lead. And my motives are to do the same practical thing he does. I want to lead the music. I want to strum the guitar. I want to sing with his voice and do his thing. But my motives are to draw fame to myself. Like, I want people to see how good I am at that. In fact, if I did lead, you would see the reason why I should not be doing that. There is no fame going to be gained through that, so that would not be the hindrance of me, that specific one. Same act, one is righteous and one is not. The believer must always keep in mind that the act is righteous only if it is what it purports to be, the service of God. So then we move on to this verse 4. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So our thought, our knee-jerk reaction maybe, is this, that if nobody sees it, it didn't happen, right? You have a friend that fishes. I use a lot of these examples because I fish. But you have a friend that fishes, like, oh, I caught some monsters out there. We literally just text back, picks or it didn't happen. I don't want to hear about it. Picks or it didn't happen. Right? If nobody sees it, it didn't happen. And for some reason, we want to be recognized. And that is ingrained in us a little bit. That is the struggle that's being addressed. We want the praise of people. So if we do something in private or in silence or in a quiet room, whether we pray in a closet somewhere or we give very quietly, not letting the right hand see what the left hand is doing, even doing our best to be a secret and keep our anonymity, then like, can God see it? And I was trying to do a little bit of study on, like, does God see our heart? And does God see all of our hearts simultaneously? Does God really know everything that I'm doing? Does he really know my heart's condition when I do something? And as I kept studying through It's like omnipotence, omniscience of God. I kept coming back to a verse, actually a chapter that you guys I'm sure well know, Psalms 139. And I was like, no, I'm not going to use that. Everybody knows that. No, I'm not going to use that. Everybody knows that. And I keep going. And pretty soon, like, all these verses kept coming up. And I was reading through it. I just read the whole chapter. I'm like, we're going to read Psalms 139, a whole chapter this morning. And even if you don't follow along, write it down so you can look it up later, because we need to study the word together and be responsible for the teaching stuff. So write it down. But even just listen to these words. Although this is poetry and song, it is true of our Father in heaven. And then we'll kind of start working on wrapping all this together, all these disjointed parts together. Psalms 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say before I even say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and the darkness as light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. So we'll stop there. That is a God that knows what you're going to say before you say it, that knows your thoughts, that has examined your mind, that knit you together in the mother's womb, that has intimately and creatively designed us intentionally. He knows your thoughts, your motives, your desires, your fears, your dreams, your sin, your love. He knows that about each and every one of us at any moment, at every millisecond, he knows it. So we do not need to be worried that God will overlook a deed done that is actually righteous as defined by him. So then as we begin to read the Word of God and then our actions change, and we step into obedience, that is tremendous, tremendous maturity in somebody's life. And then on a mountainside or a hillside, there's something else tapped into. He says, your motives while you do those things. When you give in public, which is fine, are you doing it in public to receive glory and praise? So, there's a guy that comes, and he mows the grass over at the gray house over there. It looks stellar. It looks great. He tells me more water, less water, where to put the water, everything, and he comes and mows it, edges it, everything. Nate plays guitar. There's drums, there's preaching. People have came and pressure washed the church. People give their money, people give their time, people give their talents, people sacrifice being comfortable. They leave where they know to go and serve God. The believer must always keep in mind that the act is righteous only if it is what it purports to be, the service of God. So that doesn't mean that what was done wasn't helpful. The righteous act, The righteous act is defined also by our motives. And we don't need to go into the hot sauce packet things. But there it is again. Like, these little things matter. What's going on in our hearts matter. And so then, as we give, to be honest, there is, if somebody said we should create a room, they actually used to have these, not here, but back in the day, they would have these rooms you go in and you give in this room so nobody could see what you give. But I'm like, they see that you go into the giving room. Like, so they still know there's going to be ways we serve God that are public in nature in some way or another. And what's being challenged for us is our motives. Why are we doing that? Do we want praise of man, or do we want God to be glorified? And that song, "All Glory Be to Christ," was said like 15, 20 times. And I believe that we do believe that and really want that. So watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. So then we get this reward part. You're like, now, what kind of reward are we talking? All right, because I've read scripture that's like, if I give $10, I'm going to get $100 or something like that, right? There's something in there. Is the reward here on earth, or is the reward in heaven? Because that's what I really want to know. Should I expect, like, as I step into that, I get my heart right, my motives right, and I step into that, and I begin being obedient, and that my goal is authentic, just the Lord be praised and glorified and much made of him, and that I've died to myself to live for Christ. Will my reward be here on earth, or will it be on heaven? And I have an answer. Yes. So I believe that there are rewards given as we step through this life that are doled out by God's desires and as he wishes. And I believe that there are rewards in heaven for this also. I don't know what either one of those look like. I believe that I've experienced rewards for obedient behavior with good motives, and it's came in different forms. But I believe that there's also something in heaven. And the reason I believe that is because that seems to be what the Bible teaches. That yes, there are rewards here on earth for being obedient and worshiping and praising and following the one true King, and that there is something said for rewards in heaven. So I know you wanted to know what the formula was, what the algorithm was, so that you guys could figure out how to give and what to give and where to give and all that, because I think that's what all of us want, but I don't believe that exists. It goes on to say, when you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Hypocrites, we've talked about this, like every pastor in the world loves this, and I don't know if it's just popular or I've just learned it in the last 10 years, and it just feels like everybody uses it. But that's like, those are the actors. Hypocrites are actors. They wear different masks depending on their situation. They pretend to be something they're not. So don't do it as the hypocrites do. They're the one pretending to be these righteous people that are doing acts because they love God and they desire God to be glorified and famed for him. But instead, they just want that praise themselves. They're actors. So what? Like, we're being called to watch out. It's not like, oh, where are those people at? They're in this room. We're being called to watch out for that. Blowing trumpets, we don't do that, but it's drawing attention to ourselves. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will get. Now, every now and again, I'll find a word. And there's a certain word I'll do a little bit of study. I'm like, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. And so I get really excited. And sometimes it leads to something really neat. Something that helps me understand the passage, something I can store away in my brain that helps me remember what was taught on a certain day. And then other times, it's just a huge waste of time. This time, it paid off, though. This reward word is used in the Greek also as like wages. You've done something for a payment, and you receive it. What's being taught here is this, that if you do something, even if it's a good act, as defined by God as a good action, but your motives are wrong and you are desiring it, you are doing it for the praise of the people around you, the love of the people around you, that when they love you or praise you, that you have been paid in full. There is no reward from God because you did it for the people around you and they have paid you. The transaction is complete. But if you do it unto the Lord, then the same thing applies there, in that it is his to dole out. Not because he owes us anything, but he said, I'll reward you for it. And so we step into that, and that word reward Just even if there's little somethings, I know some of you guys nerd out a little bit and you just like a little something to leave with that was more than fundamentals. And this would be a little bit of that, like engage your brain in that when we do something out in the world, our motives decide who we're doing it for. And if we do it for the people around us and they praise us, transaction complete, you've been paid. But if you do it for the Lord, he says, I will reward you. And it's the Father in heaven that rewards you if you do it for the Father in heaven. So that's super cool to me. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This isn't some secret, like, hibber gibberish. This is just mainly being like, do it as secretly as possible. It's super simple. Just as secretly as possible, in that as secretly as possible is that, like, if your right hand, you know, the right-handed thing, 90%, like, people were giving and do most of their actions and their works with their right hand. And just like that, so secretly, to the best of your ability, that your left hand doesn't even know what it's doing. Okay? But the idea is very simple. Just do it secretly. We're supposed to do it secretly. We don't need to draw praise to ourselves. Do it in such a way that praises God. And that's our whole life. That's our whole life. That song captured it great. Praise be to Christ. Glory be to Christ. It goes on to say this. Give your gifts in private, summarizing the left hand, right hand thing. And your Father, who sees everything, so apparently there's a little worry, but God won't even know I did it then. Who sees everything will reward you. And there's the text. I want to close with that same phrase from that song. And maybe all together, maybe it was a rough week, we're tired. But you listen to that song, you're like, that was a cool song. That maybe this will stick with you, and I think that this is substantial and this is enough. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ. And we step tomorrow morning into our day with all glory be to Christ. We go to work, all glory be to Christ. We feel prodded into serving in some way, all glory be to Christ. God takes everything you could possibly imagine from you. All glory be to Christ. And that's the way redeemed followers of Jesus walk in this world. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve any rewards. We don't deserve the great love that you've shown us, the grace that you've poured out into this world. We don't deserve the actions from Jesus Christ coming here and humbling himself and living in this world and battling with sin and conquering death and raising from the dead, absorbing all the penalty for sins on the cross. I pray that for everybody who have placed their faith in you and are redeemed followers of you, saved by your grace through faith, God, I pray that this would be something that weighs heavily on us. All glory be to Christ in whatever circumstance you call us into, whether giving to the needy, whether praying, whether fasting, whether going to work, whether leading a family, whether loving our neighbors, all glory be to Christ. Father, as we take the offering, it's a great, small challenge given the sermon. That even as we place the nickel in the offering bag, whether we place a large check in the offering bag, or whether we pass it without putting anything in there, that we would have just even a brief moment to check our heart and our motives. And that I pray that even if we are struggling, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd correct it in us, that we would give, because all glory be to Christ. We'd be joyful givers. Father, we pray that you would continue to use Cornerstone in tremendous ways, and we'd be stewards of the money and the resources that we have, including the people, that we'd be an active church that engages the world for your kingdom, that we don't sit in a holy huddle and hide, that we would even send more missionaries to different parts of the world, that we can be a part of something great happening for your kingdom, and that all glory be to Christ. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.